7:31. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I hope I'm going to have enough battery. I'm at 38%. What's it called? My laptop is totally out, so I'm on my phone. So hopefully this lasts. I'll go take the juice down to the itty bitty, and so I'm gonna have to use someone else's on the. Okay, I'm gonna ask that we begin. It's on record. Today's date is October 10th, Tuesday, October 10th, a couple of days after Sukkot. I'm going to ask everyone to open your siddur to page 534. We all have the same, those all of you who are here live. Page 534. And we're going to say a verse of Tehillim together.
So.
Sure. It is Psalm 121. I'm going to say the verse in Hebrew. You're welcome to say it along with me in Hebrew. And then I will say the translation of the verse. We will say it in the English, which is going to be on the left on 535. So 534, beginning with the first verse on top of the page. Shir lamalos esa einai el haharim me ayin yavai ezri. And together on top of 535, a song to the ascents. I raise my eyes to the mountains. Whence will come my help? In the Hebrew, ezri me'im adonai esa shamayim va'aretz. In the English, my help is from Hashem, maker of heaven and earth. Al yitain lamait raglecha, al yonum shemirecha. In the English, he will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Hinei lo yonum v'lo yishana shemer Yisrael. In the Hebrew, behold, he neither sleep nor sleeps, the guardian of Israel. Adonai shemirecha, Adonai tzilcha yad yiminecha. In the English, Hashem is your guardian. Hashem is your shade at your right hand. By day, the sun will not harm you, nor the moon by night. Hashem will protect you from every evil. He will guard your soul. Hashem will guard your departure and your arrival from this time and forever.
Something that Moshe said during the night of Pesach.
No, this is
Maybe
Psalms from this is Psalms
was given
from
to David.
King David. Right. So that was Psalms from King David.
Maybe it was in the Ten Commandments and they just threw it in.
Okay. So you can close your siddur. Friends, it is with an unusual circumstance that we find ourselves having this meeting here in the Village Shul on a Tuesday night. And we're here because of the very unusual circumstances that are taking place in Israel. It's hard to describe. I'm sure everyone has seen the images. It's already a number of days. Everyone can probably think back where they were when they first heard the news. I was in shul. We finished the Shabbos morning services. And we said some Tehillim. Somebody came in with some information. They said there was a war going on, or we didn't know it was a war. It's just an infiltration. We got a little bit of news because, as you all know, my mother has a caregiver, so we got bits and pieces. And she was very taken aback because she has a relative in Tel Aviv, so she was very much involved, although obviously she's not Jewish, my mother's helper. So but we were slowly getting information, and then obviously at the end we have the At the end, but after the end of Yom Tov, we have, remember in Israel, there's only one day Yom Tov for most, except unless you're American living there, Canadian, whatever, outside of non-Israeli, living there temporarily, you would also keep a second day. But basically, most of Israel keeps one day Yom Tov. So we had to sort of catch up on the news a little bit late. And I remember bracing myself where I, you know, we talked about it and we heard, and, you know, like people were saying, and my mother's caregiver was telling me a little, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. It's like I was bracing myself for what that first news was going to be, looking at the news. And whatever I imagined it was going to be, it was a whole lot worse. And everyone is looking for answers. Everyone is looking for some meaning. I want to begin, however, so tonight's going to be a little bit of a heavier night. I want to tell you what my day was like today. I get a phone call that there was a person who committed suicide. Person committed suicide, needed a place to be buried. Obviously Jewish, 100% Jewish. And it was requested of me, I know, yeah, it was requested of me if they could be buried. They really wanted to go to Israel. It's a whole thing. First of all, get the body out of the coroner. The suicide, but then they wanted their families in Israel, wants to go to Israel, the flights going to Israel, good luck, you know, even then they're only taking, LL is only flying in paramedics, it's certainly not going through Canada, he has to go to the States, and then they're only going to allow one person, but they wanted to take two, you know what, let's just bury here. So my phone rings, as you all know, we have a section, and I have some spaces that were designated for situations. This certainly falls under the category of a situation. Could we bury this person there? And I said, tell me the situation. And the situation, sorry to share, was that it was a 13-year-old girl who jumped off her 12th floor balcony. Today was the funeral. I was there at the funeral. And then after the funeral, I was asked to go. Oh, and not saying any names, obviously, whatever. It actually occurred to me. I can talk about it because even if you were to go to the cemetery and you see the names, there's no last name. So there's complete anonymity anyway, but I'm not sure that there's an issue of anonymity here anyways, because I'm just telling you facts. There's nothing. It is what it is. They're buried. Everyone can walk over. It's public domain. Not that I even call the last name anyway. It doesn't matter. And the family, parents are deaf. Totally non-religious, but deaf. The children are not deaf, but the parents are deaf. So the parents are very much involved with interpreters, and everything that goes on in their lives has to be done. There's constant Canadian hearing something or something, hearing for the deaf. Or like there's an organization that sends out interpreters and people to help. Very, very special. Something like that. But that's for the blind. This for the deaf. So... I was asked afterwards to go spend some time with the family at their apartment after the funeral, which I did. So I find out that the father is not Jewish. The mother is Jewish, which is Israeli, which is why they wanted to take, she wanted to take her daughter to Israel, because her whole family is... Families, the cemetery there with a lot of the family. And it's very, very difficult. There's an 18-year-old boy, brother, there's a 9-year-old sister, a 3-year-old is obviously didn't have to deal that much with. but with the parents, and of course everything to the children I'm talking, and to the parents who are sitting there, I have interpreters that are, and the whole funeral as well was done through with interpreters. And Rabbi Sittner, the rabbi here at the village school, who spoke at the funeral, said, yes, this is a tragic loss. Yes, it's a tragedy. But we are now sharing in tears among the tragedy that is going on in the land of Israel. And we join together in our sorrow as well. We join together. So I'm sitting there, and the mother turns to me and says, through the interpreter, Rabbi, why did this happen? Why did this happen to my daughter? What does God want from my daughter? And I explained that it's not a matter of why. Why did God do this? There are a lot of things in the world that I don't understand why. It's not about why, but it's about what's the lesson that I can take. Just lower your volume over, please. What's the lesson that I can learn, that I can take? What's my takeaway from what happened? I'm not sure who's on. I didn't see all the people who are coming in. I assume it's mostly Chai Center people, mostly. Got some other people as well? Got some other people as well. Okay. But those of you who know me know that I'm very direct. I'm very straight. I'm very to the point. I don't make any excuses for Judaism. I tell it like I see it. If you have any questions, happy to discuss it. But I'm going to tell it like it is. I had a long conversation with my Rosh Hashiva. You see, it's at times like this that people really need to look towards those who are, let's say, a little bit more connected. Those who have an appreciation for the previous generations of where we come from. For guidance. If a person is undergoing treatment and the treatment isn't working, you want to speak to the head of the department of whatever you're there for. You know what? You're a great doctor. You're very nice. I really appreciate it. But I want to speak to the head of, I don't know, whatever, the head of the department. And I appreciate that you have come here. But please appreciate the fact that I also have a rabbi. And I also need to follow my rabbi's advice. And I would only give over that of what my rabbi says is okay to give over. And to explain it. Because everything you've learned from me so far, to an extent, really comes from the way, from the philosophical direction that I have been ingrained in over the many, many, many years. Last night, there were two major rallies in the city of Toronto. I tried in a simple way, if you read into my WhatsApp, sometimes you can read a little bit more into my WhatsApp as to what I'm trying to get at, as opposed to just, you know, oh, the rabbi sent out a message. And I explained the differences between the two rallies. I don't know where people went. I didn't ask, not judgmental. I told you that because of some community responsibilities, I had to be probably not where I wanted to be. I had to go to Mel Lastman Square to that big rally. I would personally, I was going to add, I decided not to because I didn't want anybody to base their decision on me. I wanted everyone to base their decision on how I described the difference between the two events. And I described the difference between the two events as, I don't have the, I'm using my phone, so I don't have it exactly right here, but some of the ways of, if one place, just based on their marketing material, I told you what they what was listed on their posters. At Mel Lastman Square was bring your Canadian flag, bring your Israeli flag. And at the other event was bring your Siddur, bring your Tehillim, bring your Psalms. It's a prayer. It's not a rally. And there's a very, very big difference between a prayer and a rally. And I was going to go on and say, at one, I expect protesters. And at the other one, there won't be any protesters because we're not against anybody. The Palestinian, you know, those few who came. Yes, and I was very much involved with trying to quell the, I don't want to call them riots, but the nervous people. The nervous people that were there at Mel Lastman Square. And it, I don't know if you saw the news. Somebody told me I was on the news, whatever, but the line, I'd never been, you know, it was a shock to me to see. Not something that I really wanted to be a part of, but a responsibility for a lot of us Tzela members there. Because they felt that they had to say something, that my shouting was going to do something or in a way affect the 10 people. Like, you got 10,000, I don't know how many, what they said.
20,000?
20,000? Okay. Okay, 20,000, whatever. 20,000, Lazan Azai, 20,000 people affecting, you know, that showed up against, I think maybe there were 15. It's like, and they were probably just pale. I don't think anyone there, I mean, I was right up next to them. I don't think they were actually Arab. I don't call them Palestinian because that's a whole separate discussion, as you know. I'm not so sure that there really is such a thing as the Palestinian people. We call them Arabs because that's really who they are. That's their nationality. That's their language. That's their, those are their borders. And I think there were just people there. And I tried to reason with those who were screaming and shouting, and it got a little testy. Apparently some people were arrested. I don't know if they were charged, but it there's no question. It got, emotions were running very strong. It's not them. You're screaming at people who are just like paid students. So forget it. It made no difference. They were standing there. They were flagged. They were doing their job. The Jews were screaming a whole line up on Yonge Street. But not at the other event. The other event, they came sitting. I'm sure it was a standing room only crowd. And they came and they said Tehillim. They prayed. And that's what it was about. It was a prayer. We pray for each other. I'm not saying that rallies are not good. It's certainly, there's no question about it, that the emotion that was there, that was created with the politicians and a beautiful thing. And 10,000, 20,000 people, no question. Revam Hadras Melech, a lot of people showing a lot of strength and support for the land of Israel. A beautiful thing. There were probably only, I don't know, maybe 1,000 people or so at the other one. No politicians. Nothing political. Just prayer. And I'm not here to say that one is necessarily better than the next. I'm not here to put down one. I'm not here to say that anything is better than the next. I'm just trying to give different perspectives of where we come from and what it means to us as Jews. Rabbi Sittner mentioned today a very interesting medrash. We begin the book of Genesis, of Bereshit. We start again. That's what we do on Simchas Torah. We dance with the Torah. It was a very muted celebration this year in many, many places. Many places, certainly. Very, very muted. And We each was all with dancing with a very heavy heart. And we finished the celebration. We roll the Torah right back to the beginning again. And we start reading from the beginning. That's the way. There is no end to the Torah. The last letter, again, the last letter of the Torah is connected to the first letter. Now, topic for another. Maybe we'll talk about that tomorrow, God willing. And we start reading. Adam, the first person, was created on day six, Erev Shabbos, right before Shabbos, as the Torah tells us. Everything was created before day one, day two, day three, Vayera, Vayavoka. It was evening, it was morning, the second, the first day, second, third, and animals, and finally, the human was created at the end, right before Shabbos. Yom HaShishi, it was evening, it was morning. The sixth day, it was the sixth day. Now, Adam is born, it's evening time, says the Medrash. It's evening time. There's light. A short while later, comes in Shabbos. Vayhi Erev was coming into nighttime. The world was going dark. What's going through Adam's mind? By the way, the Talmud teaches, again, dispute, how old was Adam when he was created? According to some, let's just use the average, say it was 20 years old. Wasn't born as a baby and whatever, because he was born as a completed human being. So let's say 20-year-old, whatever 20-year-old means in the perspective of those who lived to 930 years, 20 years old. Well, he's a fully matured person. So he comes into the world and sees the world going dark. Be very easy to be able to, and obviously not knowing that, don't worry, the sun's coming up. No one said a word. It's born, right? Today, baby's born at zero. You're in your birthday suit, as they call it. You're right, the original first birthday suit. And what does a baby know? Nothing. When am I going to get fed? What's day? What's night? No idea. But a human that's coming in understands. And Adam, understood that it's getting dark. I can't see. And it gets nighttime, Shabbos. There are no lights. I can't see. And panic, very easy for panic to set in. I can't see anything. Where do I go? What do I do? The only light that technically would have been from the stars. No street lights, no sounds. The only sounds would have been from the animals that were around. Nothing. And he has to persevere through this darkness. And can you imagine what he felt like when it came in the morning, the next morning? What's going on? It's the crack of dawn. This is some illumination. I'm being able to see again. And recognizing, oh, wow, it's getting brighter and brighter. Oh, I can't even look at that. It's so bright. And now, here comes the vibrancy. It's day. There's light. I can see. I can move. I can do whatever it is that that needs to happen. And that's the way our lives continue to move. The way Adam perceives that first day is for, and then that night came Motzei Shabbat. It got dark again. Hey, what happened? Where'd you go? Where's the light switch? You know, it's like somebody do something here. Didn't have that perspective yet of what's really, really going on. Our lives, if we recognize that our lives also take on this same cycle, there are times in our lives that there's light. We grow up, we're born, we grow up in a world where our parents give us things and we have the opportunity to do things. Oh, and we're fed and we're clothed. And what seems like it's day almost all the time. Time to go to sleep now. I don't want to go to sleep. I like the day. Kids don't like to go to sleep. And this perspective, however, changes because as we become more mature and we take on more things in our lives, we begin to realize, oh, there are some things that are dark. There are some things that are bleak. There are some things that are difficult challenges for us, for people to deal with. So we go through the darkness, but we always have to know that there'll be a tomorrow morning. There will be a tomorrow, and that this darkness will be short-lived. I don't have to continue the darkness into the next day. Unfortunately, there are many people that live their darkness even during the daytime. I was hoping to be able to get, I was spoken to someone who used to live in Toronto. Very good friend of mine, moves to Israel. His kids are in the army. He's already too old, so he doesn't go back and he doesn't get called up anymore. But he was hoping that his son would be able to one of his son's friends, somebody in their shift. I didn't get any phone call yet, so I'm not so sure that we're going to get that phone call this evening. But I certainly had a long talk with him. And I asked my friend, I said, Danny, tell me, how did this happen? I said, all I want to know, but I have two questions. How did intelligence not know about this? And what was the second thing? Somewhere sort of along the, how did this happen? How did intelligence not know about it? And how did the border get run over so easily? And his short answer to me was, we don't know. It makes no sense. Someone was asleep at the wheel. No one's saying anything. At this point, we're not really focused on it. Obviously, we're just focusing on finishing the job, whatever that means. Well, I guess we'll find out what that means. Finishing the job. But the main focus right now is not to find out why. What happened? How did it happen? It happened. Okay, you don't want it to happen again. It's not happening again right now. I don't need to focus right now on how did it happen. It's not happening again right now. So let's just focus on what I really do need to focus on, which is, what do I do today? The situation that I am in. That's what's important. And it's amazing. The truth is, I'm just telling you from my perspective and speaking with my Rosh Yeshiva. His view, my perspective, is that of course Hashem wanted it to happen in this way. According to many, the Arabs themselves, I don't think, figured that they would get this far into what they actually did. So sometimes it happens in life where you make up a story. And then you make up a lie, whatever, where were you, I went, you make up a lie. And then somebody sort of like finds it, but I thought you couldn't have been there because of that. So you have the choice. You can either say, all right, that's it. I'll tell you the truth. The truth is, or you double down. And when you double down, you just get yourself, it's okay. One just gets themselves further and further into the story and into this whole smokescreen that you have to create. And in a way, I think the Arabs were thought that they would only get a little bit, seems like. And they ended up getting a whole lot more than they thought. Infiltration, meaning killing of Jews than they ever, ever thought. Which means that, of course, Hashem, every person who died, every life that was taken, every soul that's now returned back, we bury the body and the soul returns back. Of course Hashem knew how many bodies how many souls he's getting back. There's no question. I thought I was able to save if I would have gotten there faster, if I was in the if I with my machine gun, no, Hashem knows exactly. We shouldn't for a moment think that there was a miscalculation. It wasn't supposed to be. God was, was Yonam V'Yishon. God forbid. We just said in our Psalms that we said, Hine lo yon. God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Hashem is awake. Hashem watches over. But Rosh Hashiva said, Hashem is calling us. He's calling us back. The Yom Tov was almost over. The Yom Tov was about to end. It was in its final stages. And Hashem was calling us back. There's no blame. There's no blame to be laid, as we see so often in life. Why did this happen? Why did that girl, how I started this evening, why did that girl jump off the balcony? Who's to blame? You know what? It's not about the blame. It's not about the blame. She's buried. That's it. It's done. It's over. But the focus is on what's the message? What does Hashem want? And my Rosh Yeshiva explained, and I would have said it in the same way. I'm glad I heard it from him, so I'm saying it in his name. That it's so much about the unity of the Jewish people was at stake. There was a terrible, terrible divide between religious and non-religious in the land of Israel leading up to the holidays. Terrible divide. People wanted to have prayer services. People wanted to put up a mechitza. Non-religious came and said, you absolutely cannot. They didn't want any. What's religious services? What's this? Total divide between religious and non-religious in more not so concentrated religious, like more like Tel Aviv area, Haifa, not so much in Jerusalem, maybe there also, but the whole judicial reform, which didn't start out as a religious, non-religious situation, certainly became one, even though it's not what was explained to me. Really should have had nothing to do with it. But it became that way. It seemed like there was a discord between the religious and the non-religious, and it was very much on display. Where are we now? Hashem says there cannot be a discord between Jews. And you know how here at the Chai Center, I talk about it so much, how it's so beautiful what we do here, that here at the Chai Center is a model for how we have all the entire spectrum of Jewish observance or lack of observance, of affiliation or non-affiliation, belief in God or I don't believe in God. It's all here. It's all here at the Chai, and it's all welcome. Please bring it in. Bring it on. That's the way. We, the Chai Center, a little bit of a microcosm for what the Jewish people should be. And Hashem said that this discord, this friction that was existing between the religious and the non-religious had to go. It's not a fault. Maybe the religious didn't talk to the non-religious nicely. Maybe the religious didn't talk to the religious nicely. I don't know. I wasn't there. You know what? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It just was not a good scene. And it was being displayed negatively to the world. Mm-hmm. Now, we're all together. It's unfortunate that we needed a situation like this to bring us together. Last night at Mel Asman Square, even though there were 1,000 or whatever number of people, whoever was there at Beis Yaakov, at the Beis Yaakov rally. There were people of all stripes at Mel Lastman Square as well. Unity. I don't care. It is fine. People came over to me. I'm in my Hatzolah uniform, hat, jacket, the whole. And I asked people, I said, guys, it's time to go. Like at the end of the night, they're still screaming and shouting. They already moved those, the other little, supposed Arab lookalikes or supposedly Arab flag bearers to the side. Well, they were still, I said, guys, go home, go home. And people were saying, you know what, to the police, and police were telling them to go home. We're not listening to the police. He says, you know what, you're coming over. For you, we will listen. So you will listen. Many people told me that. I said, please do me a favor. Like those who weren't just screaming and shouting and shouting, because those were not listening. It took a little bit more convincing, but eventually, once the horses showed up, for those of you who weren't there, the riot horses, this is the real deal last night. And eventually they listened, but to you, we will listen. I told them, you're singing Am Yisrael Chai. Good. We need to live together. They knew I was, I sort of look religious, even with my Hatzalah cap. I sort of look like a religious Jew. And they knew that. And most of them who I was talking to were not. But we all got along. And that was the idea. There was one lady. I mean, as I'm going back, there was a long way up, Young Street, from where what was going. And I kept going up, and the policemen were standing like this. And I had a small, right in the middle of the street, I had a small little area where I was going back and forth, seeing where the next level of riots were. And they already moved the Arabs, lookalikes, to the other side of the street. And I would move my ambulance a little bit at a time just to block so that those who were screaming and I couldn't see that they were there. And then they brought in other trucks that, try to block us that you couldn't even see. Whatever, we tried everything. But then people crossed the street because it was very emotional. I get it. There was one lady. All of a sudden, as I'm walking by, and I hear, obviously, somebody on a microphone. They had their own, the event is going on in the square. But somebody had a small little microphone with a speaker, whatever. Facing the other side of the street. And it was loud. As I walked by, it's like, oh, it was loud. So I looked at the police officer and they looked at me and they knew I was trying to quell everything down. And one police officer looks at me and says, I said to him, this is so loud. He looks at me and he says, why don't you make a friend? And I thought about that for a second, I said, that's a really good idea. So I walked around. Excuse me. Why don't you make a friend? The officer said to me, go make a friend.
Okay.
Why don't you make a friend? Fine. So I walked around the barricade. Walked around the barricades. I was able to get through because, excuse me. Come up to the lady from behind and says, excuse me, can I speak to you for a minute? And we started schmoozing. And of course, once I started schmoozing with her, she's no longer, the microphone's down here. It got quiet. And we became friends. Where are you? Oh, I go to this Chabad. It was like, do me a favor. It's just making, please go back. What was it? No. Made a friend. When I walked over, did I think that I was going to make a friend? I'm going to go over to this lady. I said, I got to tell you. You are good. I told straight a number of times. She was really good. She should have been like at the rally. She was like, yeah, pumping. The rally, there were times at the rally, I didn't hear much cheering. And I said, look, you need somebody with some passion, with some emotion. This lady was good. I said, you're good. You should be on. Anyway, whatever it was, I made a friend. And then that brought down temperature again. Biyacha. Together. Maybe that's what was missing from our Yom Tov. I'm not saying you, me, but the collective Jewish people. Maybe this is a message that you can take to others. Say, not here to blame. But those who want to be religious, let them be religious. Those who don't want to be religious, don't be religious. But there's no reason to fight. boggles my mind. The United States is a very, I'm using that as a model because politics in the United States, to me, at least, is a little bit more exciting than Canadian politics. It's just more, it's 300 million versus 30 or whatever, a million. So what does democracy mean? Democracy means you get a chance to vote. I vote A, you vote B. A has 10 votes and B has 8 votes. A wins. Finish. Oh, but now I don't like A. I didn't ask if you like A. Obviously, you don't like A. That's why you voted B. If you would have liked A, you would have voted A, but you voted B. But why hate A? In whatever number of years, even local, I'm not saying local politicians or federal politicians or whatever it is, whatever number of years, you'll have another opportunity. You'll do it again. You work it out. You talk in the meantime. That's what democracy is about. Hate, hatred has no place among the Jewish people. Unfortunately, I'm not sure the truth is of what I saw last night was necessarily hatred. I think it was just raw emotion that came out and hard. We are already 24 hours after, later into the situation, which makes it a little bit easier, not much, but a little bit. Other images have come out today. But hate has no place in the Jewish people. And what went on in Israel during the holiday season was hatred and has no place among the Jewish people. That's the message that needs to be spread. When there's hatred, when there's discord among the Jewish people, it's things are not good. We read in the Shema, and the Torah tells us numerous times, when you do God's will, everything's fine. When you don't do God's will, things are a problem. The Torah uses the word that in Leviticus, we read it actually on Yom Kippur at Mincha in the afternoon, very shortly before the close of the day, before Ne'ilah. We use the Torah, it's the only time, I think, I have to check, but the Torah uses the word to vomit twice. That if you don't listen to Hashem's ways, the land will vomit you out. Or in other words, don't get caught up in things so that the land will vomit you out. Because if you don't get caught up in things, and the land will not vomit you out. Which means if we do get caught up in things and hatred and things like that, it will vomit us out. The images that we saw today, or people are seeing, they're like, you can vomit them. Maybe that's exactly what the Torah means. When we don't behave, it'll be like you'll be vomited out of the land. And that's what we saw. Exactly what's in the Torah. I don't know how much more clear Hashem's message to us, the Jewish people, can be. On a programming note, I want to mention that I know that there's going to be a lot of, there already have been, you know, a lot of videos that have come out, and I support this, and oh, what heroism that this, and I'm going to tell you a story shortly. A lot of videos and a lot of things, and I'm just asking, once again, we talked about this, and there are times that I you know, somebody posts a video and I'll call and I'll send them a text, please remove your video. Because there was a time when we used to post videos and it was inundated with videos, and now even more so. I'm sure there's so much more. And another thing to be aware of is there are going to be a lot of, it's already started, of emails and things like that going out for funding. Donate to this. We know soldiers need that. Soldiers need this. Not all of it is legitimate. I'm telling you that right now. Not all of it is legitimate. Please do not post any of these things without sending it to me first. If there's a video that you really want to send, please, by all means, send it to me first. Let me see if it's appropriate. I probably will not allow it because maybe there should be another one. Because the chai chat should be really just to be able to chat, help each other, not to be inundated with videos. Oh, I found this one. No, I found that one. But look at this one that I found. And this one says this one. That's not what we're about. We're not about, I found a better video. Look what I can find. It's not what we're about. And I will do my best to try and guide if people really would like to donate. I'll do my best to find the appropriate address to be able, those who want to send money in, what the appropriate address would be to be able to do so. On that note, right before I came here, I found the following story that I'd like to read to you. Slowly but surely, the stories of individual heroism in the face of unspeakable evil are beginning to emerge. One of these heroes is Lieutenant Colonel Guy Madar, M-A-D-A-R. A career army officer, Guy lives further north and was celebrating Simchat Torah in Kiryat Gat, about a 30-minute drive from Re'im, which is in the south. Hearing about the terrorist incursion, Guy got into his car and hurried south, carrying only his personal pistol. You saw this? You saw? Arriving at the region of Re'im, Guy saw a badly wounded Golani soldier and took him into his car. At the same time, a Hamas terrorist began shooting at his car. But Guy maneuvered away and managed to shoot the terrorist dead. Taking the soldier's gun, Guy killed another 5 terrorists on motorcycles. And that's one of the ways. By the way, people were saying that one of the ways that they were able to get in so easily is because Israel was so high-tech, and the thing, high-tech, and they came in on on the lowest tech you can think of. Golf carts and motorcycles and paragliders. And like, it's like, it's a thing that, and that they were, didn't think that, okay, whatever. Having transferred the soldier to a field hospital, Guy joined a policeman traveling southward once again, and they were further attacked by terrorists. Guy and the policeman were injured in their legs, and the car careened off the road. Guy was left in a ditch, but still managed from there to eliminate more terrorists after placing a tourniquet on his leg. He lay in the ditch for 2 hours with tens of dead terrorists nearby until the arrival of IDF forces. Unfortunately, they thought that he was one of the terrorists as well, because he was wearing civilian clothing. Guy cried that he was a soldier, but he was very weak from all the loss of blood. And they didn't believe him. They were going to kill him. At the end, one soldier said, "Don't shoot! He's wearing tzitzit." They saw his tzitzis. Saves his life. And thus his life was dramatically saved. Guy was taken to Bellinson Hospital, where he was operated on and is now being treated. With a picture of Guy. Yeah, here. His family. My Rosh Yeshiva had more to say. There's only so much I'm going to say in his name at this time. But I just would like to close with. Sorry. I'm at 23%. Okay. Not so bad. 23%. What do the Jewish people need? They need prayer. I will quote my, let me say, mashkiach, like a supervisor at the yeshiva that I was in, Rosh Yeshiva, the supervisor back then, 1982, when I was in yeshiva during the first Lebanon War. and we all were at war with Israel. You know, this is relatively new. And we all wanted to read the newspapers and listen to radios, whatever. And my mashgiach got up, Rabbi Turin, of blessed memory, and he said, "You boys learning here in the yeshiva are helping fight the war in Israel." And of course, us young guys go, "What are you talking about? Give me a gun. Give me a something. Give me a vest. Give me a, you know, let me go out and do something. Give me a tank. Then I'll be fighting the war." Sitting here in the yeshiva, learning Torah is somehow or another having an effect on the war in Israel? The answer is yes. When we Jews unite, when we Jews say Tehillim like we did at the beginning of tonight's class, when we come together, Hashem looks at the Jewish people as a whole. Who's running away? Who wants to participate? Who's coming to the class? Who's not coming to the class? Hashem takes note of everything. Hashem knows, and Hashem takes note of who's involved, who really cares, who goes the extra mile. And that makes a difference to the Jewish people in Israel as well. Of course here, but even in Israel, because we are connected. I told this family today, the family totally disconnected from Judaism. They know nothing about nothing of Judaism. They live out in Scarborough. Nothing out there in Scarborough yet. Nothing out there in Scarborough. And like I said, the father is not Jewish. Nothing. Not a mezuzah on the front door, not a Shabbos candle, nothing. I looked at them and I said, they asked me, "Rabbi, what can we do? Why did this happen?" I said, "I can't tell you why it happened, but what's a takeaway? What's something that you can learn?" I said, "Yet your 13-year-old daughter's sisters, life can have meaning if you connect yourself, if this becomes the impetus that you now connect with your Judaism. Connect with Judaism. Get out of your comfort zone. Do something you haven't done. Rabbi, can you send us people here to the Shiva?" "Yes, we can send you people. We'll go, blah, blah, blah. Now that's what I have to do afterwards. Make arrangements, send people there, send them here, whatever it is that needs to be done. We will, God willing, do. Need the Jews. We need them all." I ask, in closing, humbly ask, that we reach out to our fellow friends, neighbors, relatives, those who maybe we haven't had much contact with, and say, "I need you. Please come to a class. I'm not asking you to become religious. I'm not asking you. Just come to a class. Come to a class. Reach out. And if they won't come to a class, you know what? Let's go for coffee. Let's start schmoozing." To maintain a contact with our friends, with our Jewish friends. Doesn't matter what I did, what we did, what we didn't do, what we shouldn't have done, what we should have done, what we could have done, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Let's just do. That's what's going to make a difference. That is what's making a difference. Look how people are helping each other now. The people, it doesn't matter, yarmulke, no yarmulke, you know, talit, no talit, you know, that, I don't, this is your function. You know, this guy comes in this one's driving this ambulance that way, this one's driving that police car that way, this one's driving. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. And the truth is, it really doesn't. Unfortunately, we just needed, shouldn't have had to, but it seemed like we needed this kind of a reminder from Hashem. But we really need to come together. And we really need to come together more than ever, ever before. It's my blessing to all of us that we reach out by reaching out to our family and friends, to reaching out, bringing them to a class. Let me introduce you. Bring them someplace, not here at the Chai Center, someplace else, anywhere. But we need to reach out. But that will be the merit for the Jewish people. That will be the impetus of Hashem saying, ah, okay, now we're getting back to where we really need to be. This is where peace and serenity really finds itself. Because we're really not fighting anybody. I'd like to be at the rally where there is nobody else. I just want to pray. I don't want to rally. Just want to pray. And I want to bring people into a prayer session and a learning session and a growing session. And then, because then it makes no difference what anybody else is doing out there. No difference. Because Hashem just wants us to be together. And the more we are together, the more smiles will be in our face. Hashem should help. That we should have the strength as this year began very in a very difficult way, but we have the opportunity of taking the message from the beginning of this year and spreading out the message of loving a fellow Jew. Ahavat Yisrael, loving a fellow Jew. People are so worried about Tikkun Olam. Forget about Tikkun Olam. No one is fixing the world. You have all these people out there, you know, various so-called clergy people that use this phrase, Tikkun Olam, Tikkun Olam. No one is repairing the world. No one in climate change is destroying the world, and none are you and me. No one's repairing. Hashem takes care of the world, and he can do it quite well. He doesn't need my help. But I can love my fellow Jew. What all we need is a Havat Yisrael, loving of a fellow Jew, caring for a fellow Jew, visiting a fellow Jew, and that merit will carry us. Should be a good, happy, and rest of the year that will carry us, God willing, to our final days. Amen. Thank you for letting me share.
Good night.
Thank you to everyone who joined online. Thank you to everyone who is here live. If you have any questions or comments, you know how to reach me. I'm going to pause, stop the recording, stop.